As announced in the bulletin today, as well as in the closing remarks this morning, we're talking about when everything falls apart. When we contemplate the life of one whom we know of, we have to consider the servant Job. This is where our text is coming from this morning, not specifically or particularly about that which happened to Job. We know that if anyone could in their lives say that everything had fallen apart, it would be Job. He had a very difficult situation. He didn't understand it, but in all of that, he remained faithful to God. We must also remain faithful to God. Our text is Job chapter 14, verses 18 through 19. The reading of the text is, "And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man." I chose that particular passage because of that last phrase. When man's hope seemingly has been destroyed, or when he thinks his hope has been destroyed, that's when he thinks everything's falling apart. You know, at times, life does disappoint. There's not a single soul here tonight that hasn't had some aspect of supreme disappointment in their lives. Hopes we had fail. There are times when we hope for certain things, and those hopes are not realized, and we say they have failed. People discourage us. That's one of the things that we all have to face. We all, as we continue through life, will interact with other people. Sometimes those people will be strong and faithful and diligent and courageous and loving, but other times they'll be quite disappointing. Even members of our own families have disappointed us at times. We probably have disappointed others within our families. And sometimes when people see all of this, the life being a disappointment throughout, hopes that we have failed, people discouraging us, we think that the world is upside down. Nothing goes right. Sound familiar? You ever had those days? Seems like nothing you do. I mean, you get up and you think, you know, it's going to be a great day. And the first thing you do is pour coffee all over the place because you missed the cup. Then you got to clean that up. And while you clean that up, you knock something over and you break something. And it seems like you just can't seem to hold on to anything. We all have those days. But when everything falls apart, how can the Christian cope? What are we to do when it seems that there's no stability? Everyone has to answer that question for themselves. But the Bible provides what we need so that we can answer that question. There are Bible examples that can help us know that this happens with good people. It happens with bad people. And yes, even with Christians. Notice how I separated out the good people, bad people, and Christians, because there are good people that are not Christians. There are bad people that are not Christians. And hopefully there are no Christians that are bad people. But regardless of the category that we're in, we're going to have disappointments. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have discouragement. And we're going to have days when nothing goes right. We as Christians will have times in our lives that it seems that everything falls apart. You know, things must surely have seemed to fall apart for Adam and Eve. Now, before we get into a discussion of Adam and Eve, before we contemplate Adam and Eve, and before somebody says, "Wait a minute, didn't Adam and Eve bring that on themselves?" Think about any situation that you have in your life. Do we not have some part in it? But let's consider Adam and Eve. They had an idyllic situation, but things fell apart. Cain and Abel, things fell apart. Noah, after a destroyed world, can you imagine looking upon the destruction that existed? Oh yes, the water had receded, but if you've ever been in a place where there's been a great storm or even just a bad flood, God is never going to destroy the world with a flood again. We know that. He's promised that. God is faithful to promise. But if you've been to a place where there's been a flood and you see the devastation. Or you've been to a place when the wind has whipped the trees to the point that they're just nubs sticking out of the ground and debris is everywhere. You can almost maybe imagine what Noah saw when he first came off the ark. What about what happened to Noah after he came off the ark with one of his sons? Things must have seemed to have fallen apart. We can go on down through history. We can see the situation with David and Amnon and Tamar. We remember that situation where he seduced his sister. And of course, Absalom took responsibility for revenging his sister. He should not have done so, and he killed his brother. All of this brought pain and discomfort on to David. David himself had his own set of problems. He participated in getting a man killed, in taking that man's wife when it was not lawful to do so. Jeremiah and the fallen city, all sorts of problems during that time, and Christians facing persecution. Down through the histories, we can see that there have been times when people might very well say, everything's falling apart. But there are some things we need to remember when everything falls apart. First and foremost, this world is not permanent. It is temporary. It's not going to last forever. And whether it lasts another 100 years or another 1,000 years or another 10,000 years, I shouldn't say another 10,000 years because it hadn't been 10,000 years to begin with, but another 5,000 years. Our time is brief. And we're not going to be on this earth that long, but this world is temporary. And here we have no lasting home. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 13 and 14 tells this. We hear about people saying, I want this to be my forever home. Friends, on this earth, there is no such thing. We're not going to have a forever home because the earth and the works therein are going to be destroyed. But in Hebrews 13, 13 and 14, we see that the brethren there were told, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Our eternal home is awaiting us. And our home here is just temporary. And while we're here, life is brief. It was mentioned to me this morning that I was reminded of the fact that I'm getting a year older this month. I don't know how to really take that when people say, well, I forgot to remind you that you're getting older. Just as long as you don't remind me that I'm not going to get a year older this year, I'm okay. But life is brief. James chapter 4 and verse 14 tells us, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. I don't know if you've read or heard that Alex Trebek, the host of Jeopardy, succumbed to pancreatic cancer this morning. He lived 80 years, and you think, wow, that's a long time. Not in the great scheme of things, it's not. It's so, so very sad when we hear that people have departed this life. But all of our lives, all of our span of time is brief. And therefore, when everything falls apart, it can't fall apart but just so long. By the same token, affliction is but for a moment. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we need to be aware of the fact that even though something is hard, even though something is difficult, it's not going to last that long. For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, I'm impressed with the way that the Spirit had him write this, our light affliction. Anything that we can, that we have to endure here on this earth in order to follow the Lord and do his will is very much a light affliction because the reward is so much greater. And that's what he says. It worketh for us a more far, more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're to be looking for that which is eternal, knowing that that which is now is very temporary. Our affliction is just for a moment. Second, when everything falls apart, know that the world opposes God. Years ago, it used to be that people reminded other people, if you ain't for me, you're against me. And for those of us that want to speak properly, if you're not for me, you are against me. This is what is absolutely true. It is a fact. If you're not for God, you're opposing God. If you're not for God, you're against God. And the world does not know God. In John chapter 17, verse 25, as our Lord was praying, many, many things that he said in his prayers help us to understand the relationship that he had with his Father, the relationship that the world can never have. This is one such place. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. He sent Jesus, and Jesus had gathered these men, these apostles elect, these disciples, the inner circle, if you will, and he is praying about them in this prayer. These have known that thou hast sent me. Jesus knows his Father. His children are to know his Father, but the world does not know God. And the world, not knowing God, is under the influence of Satan. You know, we're all influenced by someone. Those we yield ourselves servants to obey, those are the ones who we're going to obey, according to Romans. But in this particular passage, we see in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 that the influence of Satan affects the world. This doesn't mean that they were destined to be wicked, destined to be evil. They chose to be evil. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We see here the contrast between the world and those that are in God. If we remember that, when it seems that everything is falling apart, perhaps it won't be quite so difficult for us. Another aspect of the fact that the world lies in wickedness is that the creation is in bondage to corruption. We find this in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. Corruption means sin and wickedness and evil. And there is a contrast stated within this passage as well. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Stop and think about it. Do we not realize and understand that we were bound by sin before becoming a child of God? We were released from that bondage. The shackles of sin were removed. And it tells us, when we were taken out of the bondage of corruption, we came into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so the world is temporary, but this world opposes God. Therefore, we do not belong here. When I say that, people might ask the question, well, where do you expect to live? No, I'm not talking about a colony on Mars or something like that. When it says, when I say we don't belong here, we need to understand that we are in this world, but not of this world. Those who chose to follow Jesus were chosen out of this world. They lived in the world as part of the world. Yes, some of them followed the Lord under the Mosaic plan. But even those today who are chosen out of this world. But relative to those in that day in Jesus' time, in John chapter 17 again, as he continues in his prayer, now we see an earlier part of the prayer, verses 6 through 9, that the men that were given to Jesus were given to him out of the world. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. These men came from the world into a relationship with Jesus Christ and later into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. They could not come into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ until the covenant was established, by the way. The apostles were not in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ before the church was established. But these men had been given to Jesus to train, to instruct, to provide them that which they would need for the time when he was gone, when it seemed like to them many times that the world or everything had fallen apart. But as he continues his prayer, he says, "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word." That tells us how we can identify those who do not belong here. "Now they have known all things whatsoever that thou hast given me are of thee." All of the things that Jesus Christ passed down to the apostles, including the promise that he gave him of the Spirit coming to guide them into all truth and to bring them to their remembrance, all things that Jesus had taught them came from the Father, and they were well aware of it. And therefore we know that these men were not of this world. By the same token, Christians are not of this world. We see the world and everything in it falling apart. We can draw some comfort by the thought that we're not of that number. We're not of that group. Again, in the prayer, John 17, verses 14 through 16. I'd already mentioned these apostles also became Christians. They did become Christians when Christianity was available. But here in this prayer, before Christianity came into effect, Jesus Christ hadn't yet to die. His body had not been laid in the tomb. It had not been resurrected. He had not ascended back to the Father. But at this time he was praying, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil." A lot of times when people read this, they think, well, we don't belong here, and we're not of this world, and so God is going to protect us. Let's go back to Job. Did God build a hedge, as accused, around Job? Did he protect Job? All of the things that happened to Job were permitted. God did not do them to him, but God at the same token did not protect him from these things. But he provided the means whereby we can seek to serve God because we're not of this world. The things that he has given to help us, his word. Christ has sent his disciples into the world to influence the world to know God. You know, that's what our job is. What is the job of a Christian? It is to reach out to the lost. Take the word to the world so that they can know God. Again, continuing in that prayer, John 17, verses 18 through 21. As Jesus continues to commune with his Father, he says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify or separate myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." And we know it is the truth that sanctifies. "But neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Remember, their word was that which was going to be given to them by the Spirit. And as the Spirit gave it to them, they delivered it to humanity. It was recorded for all of humanity. And we can see how the plan works, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Because the world is temporary, because the world opposes God, because we don't belong here, we must reject this world. Again, I'm not speaking about moving to another planet. They have yet to prove that there's life on other planet. Invariably, you'll see little blurbs about what they see where there are water tracks somewhere. And they see this through a telescope hundreds of thousands of miles away to a planet that's going around the sun, revolving, or a moon. And they say, well, there might be water there. Might not. God created this earth for us to live on, but he did not create the world or sin or darkness for us. So Christians are delivered from the power of darkness. We find this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This is why we must reject the world, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In other words, taken us out of darkness into light. out of corruption toward incorruption, into the kingdom in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Out of a condition in the world and of the world, when our souls are darkened with sin, to a place in Christ, when we contact that blood, our souls are washed clean. And yes, the Christians in the first century turned the world upside down. What an amazing impact that a handful of teachers, a handful of preachers went out and affected the world so. Turn to Acts 17 and verse 6. These people were searching for Paul and others. And they found those who had consorted with Paul, those who had been with him, those who knew to be his associates. In this particular case, one named Jason. In other words, they couldn't find Paul, so they'll find somebody. But when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Why are they turning the world upside down? Because we must reject the world. The world is to be instructed as to the things of God. That's why in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we are instructed not to love the world. I don't know if you write in your Bible or not. If you do, then please, where it says, "Love not the world," put the word "sin" there. If you don't want to write in your Bible, get you a sticky tab or something and stick there. And make sure you understand that this passage, when it says love not the world, is talking about sin, the things that are in the world. That's why it says love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember what we said earlier? You're either for God or you're against God. You can't be both. And if you love the world, truly, at some point, everything is going to fall apart. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We are to reject this world and hold to the word of God, to the will of God. And that's because Christ overcame the world. When Jesus Christ came to the world, there was no remedy for sin. There was no answer to that heretofore unanswerable question, if a man die, will he live again? But Christ answered that question, and he provided for man the redeeming power of his own blood. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, because he did his Father's will, we see that he tells his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Again, a contrast between serving God and serving the world. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That ought to tell us how that we can overcome the world. How did Jesus Christ overcome temptation? He did so by appealing to the Word. It is written. He overcame the world. And the one that is born of God also overcomes the world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. And it tells us that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. We come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into a covenant relationship with God, and having done so, have put ourselves in a position to be spending eternity with God. That is overcoming the world. Now it's up to us to maintain that. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith comes from the Word of God. Our strength comes from the Word of God. Our courage comes from the Word of God. And if we have all of these things, we too can overcome the world. And in overcoming the world, we hope for a place with God, with him where he is. You know, Jesus even spoke of this with his disciples while he was here on the earth. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, a very familiar passage, one that has been quoted many different times. One has been misused by people, because a lot of times people will say, you know, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Oh, yes, he has. But he has conditions as to what one must do in order to be a resident of that place sometime, someday. But he was speaking to his disciples. He was speaking to those who followed God's word. He was speaking to those who followed his word. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And there's always somebody that doesn't quite get it. So Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? That's a very astute observation, isn't it? If we don't know where you're going, how are we going to know how to get there? But what did the Lord remind him? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. When everything seems to fall apart, we need to stop and think Christ overcame the world. We need to stop and think we have a better home awaiting. Have you ever stopped to consider that? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. The part of the Bible that talks so much about faith, about all of these people, all these Old Testament examples, those in the history of the Jewish people who are commended for their faith. We know what faith is and where it comes from, but because of that faith, we see, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, not a place here on this earth, not a place in this world, but one where God is. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We have a better home if our citizenship is in heaven. You know, no matter where you go, you remain a citizen. If you're an American, you remain a citizen of this country. If you go to France and they say, are you a citizen here? No, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. We belong to God. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, we see this. It is actually spoken in verse 20. We want to back up a little before that as we begin to read. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. This sets the tone. This gives you the negative aspect of that equation. These are the ones who are against God. These are the ones whose citizenship is not in heaven. But in contrast, beginning in verse 20, for our, speaking of Christians, conversation is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to return. And when he does, it is because he has completed his preparation. The time will have been fulfilled. The time which has been determined by the Father, when all things will end. And yes, when everything on this earth will fall apart. Literally. And when that happens, he will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There is no comparison between the sufferings and the glory. We're delivered from the bondage of corruption into liberty, as we've already mentioned. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 beginning, we see, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We are awaiting for the time when the Lord returns. Stop and think about it. How many dedicated, faithful children of God have you known that have departed this life. Some of them very dear to us. Some of them our loved ones. Can you stop and think about what it's going to be like when the Lord returns and there is a reunion with those that we have loved, that we long desired to be with again? Can you imagine how great it's going to be when we are united with the Lord to be with Him forever? There are a lot of people that are ignorant, and I don't mean this in an ugly way. A lot of people are ignorant relative to where the soul goes. We see people all the time. They'll make the little sign of the cross and point up, and they'll talk about their parents that have departed and that sort of thing. A very, very funny movie that we saw. One man, he was in the home of a woman and her daughters. And the woman was crying and kind of making a, you could tell she was grieving. And she pointed to her husband, a picture of her husband on the wall. And the man, trying to be nice, he pointed up. And she said, "No, down." At least she was honest. Evidently, he didn't live the life that he should live. But so many people today think when everybody dies, they go to heaven. No, they don't. Not even those who will ultimately end up there. There are three that bear record in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 tells us the early church was also concerned about this. What about our loved ones? We look forward to a time when we can enjoy that reunion with them, those who have been faithful, those who have become children of God. And the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So very fitting, the 18th verse. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." When everything falls apart, think about where it's leading, where we're going to end up. Of course, contingent upon the fact that we've obeyed the gospel and that we remain faithful. Our reward awaits. Who doesn't look forward to a reward? 2 John, verses 8 and 9. In this short epistle, he warns those Christians. They were facing a great deal of tribulation. The fall of Jerusalem, as I understand it, had already occurred at the time that this particular book was written, or it is generally understood that to be the case. But there was still persecution. There was still tribulation. There were still trials. There were still times when it seemed like everything was falling apart. And he said to them, "Look to yourselves." What does that tell us? It tells us that we as Christians have responsibility to provide some of the stability for our own situations. "Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." That tells me right there that it is possible for someone to lose their reward. That's yet another passage that refutes the common mistaken idea of once saved, always saved. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." We have a reward that's awaiting us. And so regardless of how unstable things are here, regardless of how much it seems that everything falls apart, we can be comforted by the Word of God. And friend, if we're not comforted by the Word of God, perhaps we're not looking in the right spot, or we're not living like we should. Because if we live as we should, even though it seems that everything around us falls apart, that on the other side, rest awaits us. You ever thought about that? There's not one of us here that don't have some kind of pain. Oh, maybe one. Some people are too young to have pain. But no, seriously, we all have pain because we have a physical body. We all get tired. I do kid with the young people sometimes when they go, "Phew, I'm tired." Well, you're too young to be tired. And people that are 10 or 11 years older than me will say, "You just wait." Yeah, I understand now. Why didn't you start warning me a long time ago? I could have gotten more done while I had the strength and energy to do it. Probably wouldn't have done it anyway. But the point is that after this is all done, rest awaits us. And there will be no more instability. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, those were being warned of the trials, the tribulations, the turmoils, the persecutions, the instability of all the situation that was all around them. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." We should all look for that rest. But we need to meditate on this hope while we are here. Stop and think about it. Christians are in a unique position. Christians have been made new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us. First, it starts off by saying, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ." We know what it means to be in Christ. We're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. But we have to be baptized into Christ. When we are baptized into Christ, we are a new creature, just as Jesus explained to Nicodemus, and one must be born of water and of the Spirit. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new hope, a new chance. So what are we to do while we're meditating on this hope? Are we to sit around and look at the instability of the world and the things about us and the people around us and go like, "Everything's falling apart"? No, not at all. We're to set our mind on things above. It's only going to last for a short period of time here, folks. Look to those things which are above, as Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. The things of the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. It's going to be destroyed. It's not going to be renovated. It's not going to be repurposed. It's going to be destroyed. And therefore, we need to look beyond this world. How do we do that? First and foremost, we have to become a child of God. We have to be in Christ. We have to become before we can be. The Bible is very, very clear about what we need to tell people when they're worried about when everything falls apart. First and foremost, they need to become children of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see the first step to becoming a child of God is to hear the word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe, as John 3:16 clearly points out, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that doesn't mean that all one has to do is believe. It does mean that we have to maintain an ongoing belief in him. But we also, according to Luke 13:3, are to repent. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Likewise, we are to look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 to know that confession is part of the route toward salvation. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then, to provide that stability, to become in Christ, one must be baptized into Christ. If there's any doubt about it, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 removes all doubt. "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." It's not talking about a bath, not putting away the filth of the flesh. And then, of course, we are to remain faithful unto death. That's sometimes when we think the things are falling apart, when we're striving with all our might to remain faithful. and things continue to assault us. Unfortunately, some fail in their mission. Some allow themselves to be separated from God because of sin. They have heard, they believe, they've repented, they confess, they have been baptized into Christ, but for whatever reason, they have fallen with everything else that is falling apart. We have to do our part to pull these things back together, to be restored to the proper relationship with God through repentance and prayer. That's what Simon was told to do. It was a very short period of time, from the time Simon obeyed the gospel to the time that he became unfaithful. But what was he told to do? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Our invitation song has been chosen. We're going to sing about Jesus, the loving shepherd. Know that Jesus is not your shepherd until you're part of the fold. If you're subject to the invitation this evening, won't you come as together we stand and sing verses 1 and 2 of this particular psalm.